should be always excited because every day is a new day. Every day is an adventure, and you just never know what God is going to do. You know, Satan will do everything he can to keep you caught up in kookiness, you know. And you get caught up and you end up being cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I knew I would use that. And you know, we get caught up in problems and issues and all the things that go on in our lives, and then God can't use us. And so often we're filled with potential, and we want God to use us, and we want to be in a place where we're doing the will of the Lord and the work of God. But we have so many fires burning in our own houses that we can't help anybody else put their fire out. And that is really the problem with so many in the church today, is that people are so caught up in their own things that they miss what life is genuinely about and the importance of allowing God to sustain you, allowing God to move you and to motivate you and to carry you through and navigate you through the different aspects and the challenges of life. And so we are starting a new theme this month, and it's living in the overflow. Living in the overflow of God. There's nothing that is impossible, as we've been talking about over the past couple of months. God can do anything. And if we could just get our head out of the fog and start to look towards Jesus and focus on what the Word of God commands us to do and directs us on how to live, we can see life turned around. And so many times people will come to me for counsel and advice, and they say, oh, well, you know, I want God to do this, and I want God to do that, and I'm having this problem, and I'm having that problem, and this is going on, and that's going on. And the first question I always ask people is, do you read the Word of God every day? Do you read the Word of God every day? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Because that's where it begins. The Word of God gets your mind in the right direction. And once you begin to meditate on the Word of God, now God will give you a desire for prayer. You will desire to pray. Because as you read the Word of God, you will begin to see a lot of areas that are in need of repair in your own personal life. You will begin to reflect and to see yourself and say, I need to align myself with the Word of God. And once you begin to align yourself with the Word of God, you will begin to pray, and God will begin to order your steps. He will begin to redirect your life. Those two elements, the Word of God and prayer, are critical, and you can't do without either of them. You must have the two together, right? If you're going to make a cake, you need flour and milk, right? And eggs and oil. But if you miss out on some of the ingredients, what do you got? Mush. That's right. You got mush. You got something nobody wants to eat. And that's what Christians look like today. They look like mush. And the world doesn't want to eat. They don't want to taste and see that the Lord is good, because it tastes like mush. Hallelujah. So I can't wait for that box of communion things to run out. Hallelujah. And so, God has called us to have the right ingredients in our life so that we can have the right taste to the world, so that we can be the people that God has called us to be, so that we can begin to live in a way where the Holy Spirit of God is unctioning us, where the Spirit Spirit of God is directing us. And I am amazed at how many people are so unfamiliar with the move of the Holy Spirit in their own personal lives. When they come to church, they can feel the presence of God. And when they're around a lot of stirring, and they can sense the presence of God. But as they go through their daily lives, nothing. Just dry. And that's not the way it should be. We should always be cultivating God's presence. We should always be unctioned by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit should be always stirring within you, so that as you interact with people, you're not operating out of the carnality of your human senses, but you're operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And the anointing of God begins to radiate out from you. Hallelujah. That's living in the overflow. That's living in the overflow. It's God's presence is welling up within you, and it overflows out into the lives of everyone you encounter, so that when people encounter you, they know that there is something about you, and it's not your ultra bright smile. It's not just because, you know, you have some sort of, you know, sparkling or dazzling personality. No, it's because just your presence alone is emitting something. And there are people who emit darkness. But we are called to emit the light of Christ. This is why the Word of God says, you are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Well, so we'll be talking about these things over the next couple of weeks and how to cultivate that in our lives so that we can be a people who are powerful in God. The scripture says, mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God. And we need to be mighty through God. And that only happens when you're operating in the overflow. That the overflow is what runs over. I'm going to get to that in a second. So a couple of weeks ago, I promised you that I would show you this video of little highlights from our trip to Canada, and we finally have a spot where I can do that. So I'm gonna show you this video clip. But you know, the whole idea of us coming together every year is to have life breathed into us as pastors and church leaders, and so you know we get together and we are ministered to. And we are motivated and encouraged and refreshed, and God just does a great thing among us. And so, you know, so often people say, well, what is that that you go to? So I thought it would be great if I showed you this video. How are we doing, Bobby? We all right back there? All right, Sarah, here we go.
Aside from being, you know, a minister, a pastor, aside from being all those different hats that I wear, the most important hat that I need to wear is to be a son, and just to know that dad loves me and he's proud of what I'm doing, even if I'm not perfect, but he's walking with me and he wants me to be his son first and foremost. Second time to be here at the FCA conference. The first time was last year there in New York, and I felt that this was a great time of being able to meet the fellowship here in Canada and also see what's going on not only in the States and Canada. I enjoyed the word that was presented. It was very edifying to me. So overall, it was just, we just had a great, great time. Just the bringing together of a lot of different generations. The fact that I get to be together with people that are leaving legacies everywhere and just let them kind of rub off on me, it's just been incredible. And to watch God change the lives of some of the people around me and to walk with them.
Time together. We have truly experienced convergence. And on behalf of the entire planning committee here in Manitoba, we want to thank you for trusting our hearts, for trusting the heart of the Father, and for releasing a little bit of your heart to us. Our prayer is that you're going to go back to your community, to your city, to your nation, and we are going to have the greatest convergence that we've ever had of the love of the Father. So until we meet again, let's keep the SDA fires burning, because God's kingdom is expanding through our hearts together as sons and daughters. God bless you. We'll see you again real soon.
Overflow, now you're Romans 5 is our chapter for today, and we're going to kind of go through this a little bit. But looking at verse 15 as our key verse, it says, "The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound," or that word has been also translated overflow, "to the many." And so today I would like to speak on the theme living in the overflow, or the flow of the overflow. And so as we are living as the people of God, we want to be living in the overflow, or out of the flow of the overflow of God. Well, are we ready for the word of God today?
Yes.
Well, let's dig in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for your word, and we are awesome, Lord, and excited, oh God, as we look to you. And we are stirred in our hearts, Lord, at all that you have the potential to manifest in us and through us. We yield ourselves to you. We ask that your word would come alive in us, that you would quicken us and enable us, that we might be even more so doers of your word and able to accomplish what you have intended for us to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 All right. Well, what does overflow mean? What is overflow? Well, the overflow is defined or is listed as to flow or run over as rivers of water. And it's to have the contents flowing over or spilling as an overfull container. This is what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to overflow us with himself, with his presence, with his power. And that means we need to be constantly being poured into so that something can run over. A lot of people are full of stuff, and they have stuff running over, but it's not Jesus. It's not the things of God. And God wants to pour into us, fill us up. This is why we spend time fellowshipping together, meditating on the word, praying, and communing together, worshiping God. It's not so that we can just be blessed and say that we did, but it's so that we can continually be poured into so that we can overflow into the lives of others. And so we have to get to the point where we are not only filled, but overflowing. It's the overflow that causes you to share your testimony in Christ. You ever wonder why so many Christians are undercover, literally under the covers, like hiding, as if they don't know God? You don't know whether they're Christians or not, and you're kind of, you know, feeling like you're out there all alone? It's because there's a lack of overflow in people's lives. And when there's a lack of overflow, then it's easy to just blend in, because there's various levels or degrees of stuff in your cup. And some have a little bit. Some have a half a cup. Some have maybe three quarters, or some might even have a full cup. But it's not quite enough to make a difference in the world. And so we need to come to a place where we're overflowing in God, where we're passing out what God has poured into us. It's overflowing into the lives of the people around us, from one place or one part to another. And it just flows and consumes spaces beyond ourselves. To be overfull, or to be overflowing and even bursting or spilling, running over, crammed full. Hallelujah. Over we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so this is where it begins. It begins with your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will determine whether or not you can even make it to a full cup. It begins with the fundamentals of walking with God, of spending time with God. And if you want your faith increase, if you want the attributes of God, love, joy, peace, patience. You know why people don't have patience? Because they don't spend enough time with God. When you spend time with God, your patience will increase. Believe me, God trains you on developing and cultivating your patience. So often we want to do, and God says, wait. The Word of God says, wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength. And when you learn how to wait, when you learn how to be patient, then you will have the peace of God. And Christ is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This is telling us that as we are rooted in God, as we are rooted in Christ, that our faith will increase, and grace and faith go together. The grace of God is what enables you to have patience in God and a relationship with God and the ability to be able to trust God. That is what it is to have faith in God. It's, do you trust God? Do you trust Him? And so it's the grace of God that enables us to stand. We're able to stand and we are exalted in hope. That means the possibility, the potential for great things to happen. No matter what your situation, you always come to the place where you say, God is going to help me in this. God is going to strengthen me in this. God is going to make a way. I don't see it. I don't know what He's doing, but I trust Him. I'm looking to Him, and I am hoping in Him because I know that He is the one in whom I stand. And when we learn how to stand in the name of the Lord, when we stand, having done all to stand, we are able to stand, therefore, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Paul says it. And so he goes on, he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. A lot of people don't have perseverance today because they lack the ability to stand and to trust God. They lack faith in God, essentially. But when you are looking to build your faith, when you want God to increase your ability to trust Him, expect tribulations. Because without tribulation, how do you trust God? If everything's going well, you don't need to trust God. It's going well. I don't need faith because everything's going my way. But when God begins to shake things up and cause things to shift and turn, it's for two purposes. One, so that you can learn how to trust God. But two, so that you can become more like Him. And because so often we're not like Jesus. And so we want to have our way. And God says, no, I'm going to train you. And the moment you give your heart to Christ, the moment you give your life to Jesus, now you are now in boot camp. You are going to learn how to trust God, how to operate according to the plan of God, the Spirit of God, the ways of God. You are no longer in the army of humanity. Now you're in the army of the Lord. And your focus and your ways have all got to change. You now have to begin to think with the mind of Christ. And if you don't think with the mind of Christ, your flesh will destroy you. Because you will be operating according to your own desires, your own will, your own ways, your own plan. And what God does is He takes your life outside of your own control and places it in His. Hallelujah. I'll let you think about that for a second. God takes your life out of your own control and places it in His. In other words, you come under the authority of other people, situations, and circumstances whereby you must learn how to operate under the inspiration of God in those situations, in God's manner, in God's ways. And so your only control is how much you press into God or not. That's the only control you really have. Am I going to follow the script of God's word, or am I going to allow the situations and the circumstances to draw out the worst in me? Or is it going to build me up and cause me to press into God so that I can overflow in God? And so the tribulations come, and tribulation bringing perseverance, and perseverance proven character. Not caricatures, but characters. And proven character brings hope. Have you ever interacted with people who always see the possibilities? I know they're rare people. They're always able to see that no matter how bad someone else paints the picture, you're able to see, but God is able to do this. And I see that God is taking me this way, and God is doing this or that, and God is leading us, and your confidence is in God regardless of how bad someone else makes it look, because it's always somebody else that paints the negative picture. It's always somebody, unless you're that bad, right? Because usually negativism is imparted to you by the spirit of another person. And when someone else is filled with a negative spirit or a spirit of oppression and bondage, they overflow that to you. And if you're empty, your cup begins to fill on their overflow. And now you begin to fill up, and all of a sudden everything looks bitter. Everything looks negative. Everything looks like a problem. All of a sudden, oh, but this and that, and oh, I can't, and then it is, oh, because you've overflowed on someone else's overflow. And now it's coming out of you. And now you have begun to become like the person who you stood under their waterfall and you received all of their stuff. And this is why we have to be careful who we fellowship with. This is why we have to be careful with who we connect with. You need to be sure that you connect with people who are faithful, who are consistent in God, who are rooted and grounded, who are living the life in a way that you want to parallel yourself after. When you see trouble and tribulation, that ought to be a red flag. The Word of God says, as people in the church, the first place we look is at home. And if somebody's home life is unstable, that ought to be a red flag. You ought to be going, whoa, hold on here. Wait a minute, you got problems going on there, and you got chaos and confusion. I have to guard myself in how I receive from you. Because if I don't, I will overflow with what you're pouring out. Because with what you're pouring out, it's going to impact the lives of other people. And so you can always tell when someone is in pursuit of God, because it infiltrates everything and everyone around them. And the Spirit of God begins to move, and it begins to flow. And we are able to receive based on those who are pouring out. And so we have to be careful. You can't just hang around anybody. You can't just invest your time and your energy and your resources in everybody who claims to be wanting to do good. Because everything that's a good thing is not always a God thing. You ever hear that phrase? Not every good thing is a God thing. And time always tells. Time always tells. When you are operating rightly in God, you have longevity. You have longevity. You are rooted and grounded. And there's a reason the Word of God parallels the Christian life to a tree that is planted by the rivers of And it says, you shall not be what? Moved. That means God anchors you so that you can grow and bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And when you are rooted and grounded and established, then your life is going to change. And what happens is God is trying to build proven character. Proven character. You know what that means? That means you've been tested by fire. Hallelujah. No, you've been through hardships. You've been through difficulties. And you've come out with proven character. You have demonstrated that you have character. That you have the ability to stand. You have hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was what? Given to us or imparted to us. And the Holy Spirit is at work. In other words, how do you know if somebody has the Holy Spirit truly operating in their lives? Because you see these results. These are the results. And we have to learn how to recognize the results. How do I know that cake was made right? I tasted it. Have you ever had some food that really looked great, and then when you tasted it, you go, oh. Oh no. Because if you go by the outward appearance, you'll be deceived. You will be deceived. Not everything that looks like it's of God is of God. Not everything that sounds like it's of God is of God. And if you're going to receive or invest in someone or something, you need to make sure it's of a genuine article. In fact, we were talking about this a couple of days ago, and my wife and I, and we are living in the last days. We're living in these days where the Word of God says even the very elect could be deceived if it were possible. And there are a lot of people that are deceived today. And I'm not talking about worldly people. I'm talking about Christian people. They are deceived. They're operating in a state of mind that has been corrupted. And they are operating in a state of deception. And they are overflowing that condition to other people. And if you're not careful, you'll become a victim. This is how people like Jim Jones get started in. The Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of these other cults that are out there, Mormonism and all these different groups, they all are overflows of this very condition that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5. And if we don't grasp this and we don't get this, then we will find ourselves missing out on divine provision and the manifestations of God. There's a reason the church looks so much like the world. It's because the world is overflowing and the church has all of its cups out. And we want to be like the world. We want to look like the world. We want the world to say, you are a success. And so we do everything we can to look like the world. But that is not who we are in Christ. Our focus needs to be the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus. We need to be filling up so that we can overflow the power and the presence of God. Hallelujah. And it's not just a situational experience. It's not just something that, well, when I'm in church, I can sound like Jesus and I can talk all this nice talk and I can do this and do that. But I can do the same thing at home when I'm with my wife and my kids. Or my husband. And I can do the same thing at work on my job. And I'm the same no matter where I am. I'm the same person. I've got the same joy. I got the same peace, the same patience, the same gentleness and kindness, and all the attributes of God that's stirring me on Sunday when I'm going, I can do that on Tuesday in the middle of a meeting on my job. Oh, yeah. Because the same anointing, the same overflow is always stirring within me. And if God allows you to release it, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I can assure you that it is obvious when you are overflowing in God. It is obvious to the world because the whole atmosphere around you changes. Hallelujah. And so we have to fill up on God. Allow the rudiments of God, the foundation of God, just meditating on the Word of God and praying and saying, God, conform me into your image, and asking God to make you like him. You will not be disappointed. You will see that the Holy Spirit will begin to stir and be cultivated in you. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God died for us when we didn't deserve it. When we were in sin, separated from God, totally unworthy, not even conceivable that God would do anything in our behalf. But God loved us. He cared for us that much. He was willing to die for us. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. I lay it down. And these are attributes of God, attributes of Christ. Verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the life of God, the sacrifice that he made, the yieldedness and the surrendering of God is the very core of the elements that overflow out into us. In other words, these are the things that make us like Christ. These are the things that we look for in the lives of each other to demonstrate that Christ is at work within us. And so as we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves in God, and we fill up on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the attributes of God arise in us, we will become more like him. And our lives will represent the redemptive work that has taken place through Christ. It says, and not only this, but we shall also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, now we've been reconciled to God. Sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden caused all of humanity. One man's sin caused the whole world to be separated from God. And now Christ is restoring us. Now Jesus is, through him, we are being restored. And it's a very interesting position when we look at how the Word of God lays this out and how Paul words this as we go through. And so this transformation is taking place, and we are being molded and shaped into the image of God. And so it's interesting to see how change begins to take place. And as you draw closer to God, you must change. You must change. You can't say, oh, I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, oh, I love the Lord, and you're still the same. You're still the same as you were 2 years ago. The same root of bitterness you had last year, now you got it again. And now you got this, and now you got that. And then you're going, well, wait a minute, something's not right. You need to be pressing into God. Because as God pours in, whatever is in you gets flushed out. That's another result of the overflow. This is why you need an overflow. Because if you're stagnant, you say, oh, I'm just filled with God. I'm filled with the Spirit. Oh, yeah, I love that. You know, people say, filled with the Spirit. Well, that's good. That's good. You're filled with the Spirit. But guess what? When the cup is full, everything that's in it is sitting still. And after a while, what happens? Starts to get stagnant, starts to get stale. And nobody wants a cup of something that's been sitting for years on a table. I said, well, it's full. Yeah, I got a full cup. That full cup is only good after it has been freshly poured. Isn't that right? If you leave a cup of something that you wanted to drink on the table overnight and it's still sitting there the next day, you're going to think twice about drinking that, aren't you? You're going to say, well, did something else fall in there? You know, at night while you sleep, you know, the moths may be flying around, or little particles of dust, and, you know, mosquitoes, and who knows what else is flying around the house these days, right? You see, oh, somebody left this? Let me see. In fact, people don't even want to drink from somebody who left something that was sealed. See it sealed, and they'll see it sitting there, and we do events, and we clean up at the end, and there's a bottle of water, and somebody drank like a little bit out of the top, and you'll see it sitting there with the top on it, may even have a little coolness to it, and you go, wow, somebody left a bottle of water there. You don't go, hey, praise God, I'm thirsty. Right? No, what do you say? You say, I wonder whose that was. Why? Because whoever put their mouth on that, if you put your mouth on it, you're sharing whatever they have. They're sharing it with you. And you need to know who you're sharing with. And you need to know whether or not that thing is fresh. And if it's been sitting long and you don't know what else has gotten into it. So you need to make sure that you're experiencing the overflow. Because the overflow flushes out what is in there that's old and keeps refreshing and pouring in new. It continues to drive in and flush out anything that's not fresh. That's what the overflowing God will do. It keeps you fresh. It's like every day is like the first day you got saved. You just came to know the Lord today. Man, this is awesome. Hallelujah. I'm so excited in God. Why? Because you had a fresh outpouring of God. You got up in the morning and you said, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit just flushed right through you. You ever have that happen? And all of a sudden you're just like, yes, hallelujah. Thank you, God. The only thing that stops that is a negative thought. Something that is designed to bring you down. Because that's what it does. It brings you down. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to flush us out, those things that hold us down, that oppress us, that bind us, those things are going to keep us from experiencing the overflow of God. And that's why you can't let people rob you of your joy. Yeah. You can't. When people start talking trash, you got to flush them out. Yeah. They start saying, oh, well, this and that and that and this and that and that. Flush, because you know that is not of God. That's not the overflow of the Spirit of the Lord. That's the overflow of something else. And when God begins to pour into us, he flushes us clean. He washes us. He makes us new. And this is what the Christian life is all about. Every day. Could you imagine every day going to work with the joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit stirring and burning within your heart? And you just want to see people saved. You just want to see people have the same experience in God that you have. You just want to share all that Christ has done in your life. It's just overflowing out of you. You can't even keep it back. And when you do, you just go, thank you, Lord. People, what's the matter with you? And you go, nothing. But you got the joy of the Lord. You have the stirring of God, and it's overflowing, and it impacts other people, and they will be drawn to you. Why? Because when Christ is lifted up, he draws all men to himself. When people start going, I don't want to be around you, I don't know, then you know something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so God has called us to allow the attributes of God to spread, to overflow to all men. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it's the law that identifies sin. It enables you to recognize it and to see it. And so when the law is there, you know where the line is. And this is why the Word of God is so important, because it helps you identify when you're interacting and operating in a way that is contrary to God, when you're outside of the flow of the Spirit of the Lord. God has given us His Word. It keeps us in right boundaries. It keeps us within the parameters of God, so that we're able to continually be poured into. If you move the cup to the left or to the right from the faucet as the water's coming down, guess what happens? It just splashes into the sink. You have to position your cup where the outpouring is. And as long as you stay under the flow of the overflow, you can be filled to overflowing. But if you step out and you get in the wrong mindset, or you begin to perceive things in the wrong way, or you begin to listen and hear from the wrong people, you will find yourself in trouble. And so it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so verse 15 goes on, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to the many. In other words, it's not like the transgression of Adam, in the sense that once Adam sinned, it automatically spread to everyone. It automatically went to every mankind, every human being. But in Christ, you must receive Him. The grace of God and the attributes of Christ are now made available to everyone. But it's not automatically given to everyone, because you have to choose Christ. You have to accept Christ. John 1:12 says, to them who believed, He gave the potential, or He gave the right, or the authority to become the children of God. And so God says, Jesus is the way out, but you have to choose Him. You have to choose to do what is right in God. You have to choose to apply the principles of God's Word in your life. You have to choose to do what the will of the Lord is. And the decision is yours, whether or not you stay under the overflow, or whether you use worldly or carnal justifications to satisfy your own mind that it's okay to take a breather off on the side, where you can be stagnant on the counter for a little while until you feel like coming in under the flow just enough to say you are under the flow. But that's not how it works, and that's never good enough. And so verse 16 says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the other hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so God wants to pour into us so that we reign in Christ, so that we are arisen in Christ. As Christ pours into us, He raises us up into His image, into His likeness, into His ways, and we begin to reign. We have victory over, we have authority over the things of this world, the things that God has given us. And so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And so Jesus now sets the path. He sets the path so that we now can experience the righteousness and the justification of God. In other words, when you receive Christ, the flow of God begins. It's that first impact of when you turn the water on and it first comes out of the faucet, that first part of water that comes down into the cup, there's a splash and a crash into the bottom, and it impacts what's in the cup already and begins to flush it out the sides and out. And as the downpouring continues to come, it drives out unclean things and the things that are contrary to God, and begins to fill you up with a fresh flow of the Spirit of the Lord, of the water of God. And you're renewed in God, and you're washed in God, and you're made new. And as your obedience is raised up, and as you flow in the obedience of God and His Word, you will see that many people will be made righteous, because your life is impacting theirs. And you will see that the Word of God and the law of God begins to mold you and shape you, and you begin to have an increase, and you will see that you will become more and more like Him. And so, sin reigns in death, and even so, grace would reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You will see that you will change the lives of people around you. Your relationships will shift and change. In verse 8 of chapter 15, he says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers." We have to become servants. And so often, people don't want to be servants. They want to be the head. "Oh, I want to be in charge. Oh, God has called me to greatness." But no, he says, the greatest among you must be servant. Servant of just the people who are in charge. No, he says, servant of all. Servant of all. That you humble yourself, the least of these, my brethren. You are servant to the very least. See, that is the beginning. That is where it begins. You must be willing to be a servant of all. And when you are rooted in God, and the word of the Lord is rooted in your life, you will see that you won't mind serving others, regardless of who they are. And so the Gentiles, it says, glorify God. And it says that it is written, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." God will cause people to praise Him. He will bring forth spontaneous rejoicing from people who otherwise would not have rejoiced in God, because of the new life that has been imparted to them, because it overflowed from you to them. And what you have, now they have it. And your joy, they have. And all that came from God has been stirred up in them because of your willingness to stay under the faucet of the flow of God. And so, even as the Gentiles were saved and are saved, they have a relationship with God. Even as Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." And I know you and I, we have Gentiles, so we have unbelievers that they represent in our life. But there are people who don't know God, who are not interested in God in our lives. But the overflow from your life has the ability, has the power to drive out the unclean things from them, the very things that would hinder them and keep them from being drawn close to God. You have the ability to allow the Spirit of the Lord to flush through you and wash you clean and cause you to explode in spontaneous praise and worship of God. Oh, I'm not talking about just coming to church and shouting and praising God. I'm talking about on your job, you're stirring in God. The Spirit of the Lord is unctioning you. And as you do what you do, the Holy Spirit is giving you life. He's stirring you, and He's encouraging you, and He's building you up. He's giving you insights and the ability to have favor with clients and people you interact with. Why? Because the anointing of God is overflowing in your life. And as the Spirit of the Lord is lifted up, you will see the overflow of God impact those around you. And you will become someone who's imparting the life of Christ to the many. And so verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and the peace in believing, so that you will abound or overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, I pray today you have the power of the Holy Spirit stirring in you, enabling you to be filled with all joy and peace and believing. You see, that's how you know somebody's operating in God. But when you operate in God, you are filled with joy and peace, and you are able to see the possibilities of what God can do and what God is doing. Don't buy into a lot of negative nonsense. Don't listen to people who have nothing but bad things to say, because that is not of God. And those are people operating in the wrong flow. You need the flow of God. You need to surround yourself with people who have hope, people who have potential and can see the possibilities of all that God is trying to do. And when you have insight from God, you will realize nothing is impossible, because God is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And so, by the grace of God, the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds or overflows to the many. And so you and I are able to be flowing in the overflow as the Spirit.